This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, before we begin this week's program, just this little detail that's probably more important to us than it is to you, but this is our 300th week of broadcast on the Family Talk Channel on Sirius XM. It's actually programs 1496 to 1500. It doesn't seem possible since beginning airing this program on Sirius XM in 2010. So God bless you as you listen this week. It's a significant anniversary week for us. We hope this program blesses you this week and also in general. God bless you. One of the most poignant moments in the history of baseball was the final farewell of a baseball player named Lou Gehrig in Yankee Stadium. Suffering from an incurable disease, ALS, which became known as Lou Gehrig's disease, it's incurable, it's treatable, but it's not curable and eventually leads to the death of the person. Lou Gehrig said farewell to the fans who had cheered him on for many years. It was a short speech, but it was a powerful speech. Just a few words, but he said goodbye to people that had meant so much to him in his career. You say, where are you going with this? Well, today we're going to study 70 words, approximately 70 words the Apostle Paul said in his farewell speech to Timothy. We're studying a book of the New Testament called 2 Timothy. It's, if you didn't know this, this is powerful to know it. It's not only the last letter he wrote to Timothy, he wrote two letters, first obviously, and 2 Timothy, but it's his last letter because you see, within a matter of days or weeks after writing this letter, he was executed, beheaded because of serving Christ. And he knows that his life is almost over. And so these are the final words he says to Timothy, kind of as a final benediction on his life. Question, what would be the benediction on your life? You ever thought about that? If you were going to say 70 words to your family, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, what would those 70 words include? Well, I want you to listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure, his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I don't know if you've been with anybody. I've been at the bedside of a number of folks over the years, just because of my job, where I've heard the last words of people. And there's sometimes, get this, I didn't know they were the last words, but they were. And some of you know what I mean, where someone said something and that was it. They didn't say anything after that. And I find it intriguing that we're given, these are the words he wrote to Timothy, and I'm going to start with the first one. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. We don't use the term in our culture today, a drink offering. What in the world does that mean? I found out in doing some research, it goes back to Genesis 35. It's the first time it's mentioned, I believe, is with Jacob in a place called Bethel, Bethel or Bethel, which means house of God. And it's where Jacob had an encounter with the living God. And he put up a pillar monument, and then it says he took out and poured out a liquid offering over it. It was a symbol of pouring out his life. It symbolized him giving his life to the God who created him.
Well, hopefully you know already that our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
This may surprise you, even though we don't use the term drink offering, I'm going to suggest that every man in this room is pouring his life out for something or somebody. Every woman in this room, you're pouring your life out for something or someone. Question, what are you pouring your life out for? When I speak of pouring out your life, I'm not talking about some literal offering of pouring out the blood out of your life, but it's your energy. Your emotional strength, your skill set, everything that's you, that makes you you, we pour that out for someone or something. And Paul said, I'm being poured out for Christ. Literally, he would be poured out for Christ in a matter of days. But he meant it both in a figurative and literal sense. The time has come for my departure. You know, I did a funeral for a 60-year-old woman yesterday. And I quoted 2 Corinthians 5. I quoted it at every funeral, where Paul talks about your body is a tent. And so it's interesting that Paul would use here, the word he used for departure is taking down the tent. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says your body's a tent, but your permanent dwelling, your eternal house, is in heaven with the Lord. And we need to know that this everything about this body is temporary. Isn't it amazing how people know that intellectually, they just don't believe it practically? They live as though this body lasts forever. And they act as if they have forever. And then the time comes at whatever age. When Paul says, the time of my departure, you take the tent down. That's the temporary dwelling, but we have a permanent dwelling, not made by human hands, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, but an eternal house made by God. And then he says in that passage, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You're either present here or you're present with the Lord. That's it. You are either present here or present with the Lord. Would it make any difference to know that? I read this week an interesting story about a man who worked at a newspaper, and he was in charge of the obituaries. I'm guessing it was a small town newspaper, because he came to work one day and he said, I had no obituaries to write. And Bob Mounts, who was a professor at Western Kentucky University in Bowling Green, Kentucky, writes about this. So out of boredom, if nothing else, he took a blank sheet of paper in the old days with the typewriter, put it in the typewriter and rolled it up, and he started typing his own obituary. Here's what he wrote. I've been a good husband and a fine father. I have contributed to a number of worthy causes. I have left a reputation of absolute integrity. My friends are many. Bob Mount says, by the time he'd finished the page, he'd already committed himself to the task of living up to his own obituary. I'm not going to ask you to live up to your obituary. You know what I'm going to ask you to do? Will it be able to be said in your obituary, you were a man or woman who believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? And you had a relationship with the God who made you through his Son. And you happen to have a relationship with the one. Think about this, how crazy this is if it's not true. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's nuts if it's not true. You talk about egomaniacal, narcissistic to say, I am the resurrection and the life. If it's not true, Jesus said it with humility, with power and authority, because it was true. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Don't live up to your obituary. Let your obituary say, you knew the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. And your obituary said you were one who believed in Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. Well, anybody with some church-related experience hears the word benediction. They probably most of the time think of the end of a service where the minister or the priest who's ever presiding pronounces a benediction at the end of the service, but it really means blessing. That's all it means. It's a blessing or invocation of God's blessing. I use it in the sense this week of a closing word, a benediction on someone's life, namely the Apostle Paul. That's what we study all this week, 2 Timothy 4. 6-8, where Paul said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. He knows that he's going to die. These are the final words, 70 words that he shares with a young minister named Timothy, a benediction on his life. Let's continue with verse 7. Verse 7 is interesting in the analogies he uses. He uses athletic and strength to talk about, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Listen to those again. I have fought the good fight. Boxing reference, I think. in terms of athletics. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I was interested in that phrase, keeping the faith. And one commentator said this, keeping the faith doesn't mean you just hold it and you believe it and yeah, I acknowledge it. You keep the faith. Get this. This is important. You keep the faith in order to transfer it to somebody else. Those of you fathers that are into athletics, you're interested in a transference of athletic ability to your son or daughter. Those of you that maybe were more on the educational side of things, you want to transfer that knowledge to them. You want to transfer life skills, money skills, how to handle money. You want to transfer morality, just basic morality, and that's good. But it never occurs to some parents that my keeping the faith means transferring a faith, a living, breathing faith from my life into theirs. Isn't that important to you? That you can transfer your faith that you've kept to them in some shape or fashion? The sad thing is that there are parents in 2015 who are big on transferring information so they understand the computer and they understand soccer and they understand this sport and they understand this language course and they're involved in this and that, but they don't know the God who made them. And they don't know the Christ who died for them. It's a tragedy. It really is a tragedy. Verse 8, Paul said, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 that I read at every funeral. People seem to appreciate when I read 2 Corinthians 5 that we have a permanent dwelling, because that's comforting to people, especially if their loved one is the one we're remembering. But there's a passage out of that scripture that I honestly and truly see people wince in 2 Corinthians 5. I don't read it for this reason, but I've seen people kind of twinge. Do you know what the verse says? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a twinge with some people. You mean I've got to stand before Christ? Yeah, so do I. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in this body. Does that give anybody pause? It does me. Am I the only one that's concerned about that? Why? I know what I've done. You know what you've done. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's what I'm going to say to you. You will either stand there with Christ only as your judge, or you'll stand before him as not only your judge, but as your advocate. Well, if you listen to the program on Monday, you know this is a significant week for us because it's the 300th week of broadcast of Cross Hope on the Family Talk Channel on Sirius XM. Doesn't seem possible. 300 weeks. I've been in radio ministry for 33 plus years, but this is our 300th week on Sirius XM with the Family Talk Channel. We wanted you to know that, the significance of this week. God bless you as you continue to listen to this week's message. You will either stand there with Christ only as your judge, or you'll stand before him as not only your judge, but as your advocate. One who says, he's with me. She's with me. They accepted me as the Lord of their life. And I think that's really a powerful moment when somebody does that. Last Sunday, we were in Asheville attending a seminar. Lloyd Ogilvie was speaking for the last time. He retired at 84 last week, and he gave his last seminar, and it was powerful to hear him speak for the last time, because I've heard him speak probably 8, 10, 15 times over the years since, for a long time. He was chaplain of the Senate and minister at First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California, just a powerful speaker, dynamic speaker, and still is at 84. But that Sunday morning, we go to a little church. When we were there, we've been there 8 or 9 times, we go to the same church. It's a church where the minister happened to be the one who did the funeral for Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And we appreciate him and go there every time we're there. So we went to that church at 11 o'clock for their 11 o'clock worship. And there was a pew that was open, but there was a woman sitting at the end And I said, excuse us, and we moved in front of her and sat down. Well, I didn't realize it until about a minute or two later, I turned, it was Billy Graham's daughter, Gigi. And after the service, I said, how's your dad? And she said, we've taken two rooms of his house and converted it to a small nursing home. He's 93. And he has people taking care of him constantly, of course. And she said, if he's awake, I'm going to go see him. If he's not, I probably won't. And just shared for a few minutes about her dad's condition there in North Carolina. But she said this, he's looking forward to being with the Lord. And he's looking forward to being with Ruth, his wife. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? I hope you're looking forward to the coming of Christ. Did you know that's what verse 8 says? That the Lord is going to give me that award on that day, not only to me, but to those who have longed for his appearing. The Lord wants to know that you and I are longing for him to come. You know, when you long for someone to come, you know what it usually means? You love them. You don't usually hang around waiting for somebody, longing for somebody's return to come home or to meet you somewhere. But when you love a person, it makes all the difference in the world. If it's one of your children, you long for them to come home. It's your spouse, and you love for them to come home because, you see, that's what you do. You long for their appearing. In my home church, when I was growing up, there was a group within the church that was a prophecy group, and they obsessed over the second coming of Christ. And some of you heard this before. They literally would set dates. They would, say, okay, we've done our figuring, we've done the math, and we think Jesus is going to return, and then they would set a date. That date would come, and I want somebody to say it out loud because you've heard this before. When that date would come and go, what would they do? Set another date.
Well, in telling that story, I'm not making fun of anyone, but I do want you to hear the rest of the story tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. Crosshope.org. Well, twice this week we've mentioned this is the 300th week of broadcast on the Family Talk Channel on Sirius XM. It today happens to be program 1500. Doesn't seem possible. We conclude this message focusing on the second coming of Christ right now. God bless you as you listen to the final portion.
There's less about this today, but there are people who study eschatology, the study of the last days and the last things of Jesus returning. You may have heard these terms. There are people who are called premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, different views. And you know what this verse tells me? Nobody's going to get a blue ribbon or an award for being premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial. We're not going to get a trophy. It's those who long for his coming. That's what Jesus is interested in. Now how we've got it figured out and we've set a date, but that we long for Jesus to come. One of the early phrases in the early church was the word Maranatha. We don't have a one-word phrase like that, but some of you are ahead of me. You know what that means. Maranatha simply meant this: Jesus, come quickly. And they lived in anticipation of the Lord's return. That blows my mind. The early church lived in daily anticipation of the return of the Lord. They thought he could come back anytime. We live in a culture of indifference. We don't care about it. We got bigger fish to fry. We got places to go. We got things to do. We got people to see. We got a life. And the Lord is looking for people who long for his coming. Does that speak to you today at all? Gary Demarest was a minister in California, in Southern California. We have people, Crossview, that attended his church years ago. Gary writes this, I'll never forget my last visit with my dad before he died. He knew, and I knew, that his cancer would take its toll. One of the last things my dad said to me was this, Gary, don't cry for me. I'm about to leave on the most exciting trip of my whole life. I'm about to leave on the most exciting trip of my whole life. Now, Gary says what's interesting to him about his dad using that terminology was this. His dad was a bus driver. His dad was a bus driver, and this was his trip beyond all trips. In Christ, we view life as a journey and death as the time of our departure. And this is a description of how Paul looked at death. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. What are you pouring your life out for? Who are you pouring your life out for? You know the answer. Every man knows intuitively when I ask that question. Every woman that's here knows intuitively what she's pouring her life out for or for whom. And all I'm saying is, on top of that, how about pouring some of your life out for Christ? How about pouring some of your life out for eternity? For that which lives beyond you and lives beyond me. It's called a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful 70 words of the Apostle Paul saying, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. We don't appreciate that term until we realize that we do pour our lives out. We pour our lives out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 30 days in the month. And that expression means different things to different people, but it means something to everybody. Because intuitively, instinctively, we know what it is that day by day we're pouring our life out for something other than Christ, someone other than Christ. But today we consider pouring our life out for him.
Well, what about you, my friend? Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.